tune out of the anti-white system and tune in to the pro-white system.
Welcome to the Daily Nationalist. Today's date is Wednesday the 5th of August 2026 and you're listening to me, Sven Longshanks, streaming at RadioAlbion.com. Well, today I want to begin by taking a look at the Archbishop of Canterbury. Of course, the Archbishop of Canterbury is now female. Dr. Mullally is her name. And it basically goes completely against all traditions of the church. It goes against, not just against traditions of the church, but it goes against biblical commandments that women are not to teach. And they were created to be a helpmeet for their husband, which means that they were created to be a help fit for their husband. That's helping a male, not leading effectively. And though we might have that in politics, we certainly shouldn't have that in the church, because it basically goes completely against biblical instruction. And St. Paul, of course, famously said that we should not have women teaching effectively, let alone have women priests or priestesses, effectively, is what she is. That's what the pagans did. They had pagan priestesses. And now the head of the Church of England is apparently a priestess. So we shouldn't really be surprised that she is all for all of these left-wing woke ideas. The headline of today's article is from GB News. It says, Archbishop of Canterbury doubles down on £100 million slavery payouts as she vows to repent for the church's past. Dame Sarah Mullally has pledged to support communities that feel the legacy of the slave trade centuries later. And of course, straight away you think, well, why is it only ever the black communities that call for these reparations to their community? Hasn't every people in the world been slaves at one point in the past? Even at the time that black Africans were being taken for the transatlantic slave trade, there were white people that were being taken for the slave trade as well. What about all the white people that were rounded up from England and Ireland and Scotland and stuck on a boat and taken all the way over to Australia to effectively serve out prison sentences, building a country there? Isn't that the same sort of thing that happened to the black Africans? Weren't they sort of taken to America and made to work on farms? And they weren't treated badly as prisoners. They were treated well as an owned person. They were treated as part of the family. I mean, you're not going to mistreat somebody that you paid the equivalent of £10,000 for. If you buy a car for £10,000 today, you're not going to mistreat that car. I don't see any reason to think why white people would mistreat a black slave if it cost them the equivalent of £10,000 and it meant that they had somebody to do the job that tractors do today. Whereas the white people that were taken to Australia, they were seen as prisoners. They were whipped and beaten and forced to work. And they were not seen as a valuable item at all. They were seen as something that had no worth whatsoever. And yet they managed to build Australia. You don't see the Australians calling for reparations. At the same time as the transatlantic slave trade, we had white children going up chimneys. We had white children in the coal mines, doing all sorts of horrible, horrible, horrible jobs where they could lose their limbs or their life in the workhouses, running under the machines in order to get bits of thread and needles that had dropped. And this was children that did this because they were small enough to run under the machines. And of course, then they ran the risk of losing a limb, as I say, or losing a life. Now, how does that compare to being on a farm in the tropics picking fruit? I would say that working in the mills of England was a far worse a position to be in, or going down the chimneys of England to clean them was a far worse position to be in than picking fruit on a farm in the Americas. Yet it's only ever black people that people think of as slaves or as feeling the legacy of the slave trade. I would suggest that it's not actually the fact that they were slaves was their main employment years ago. That's not the reason why they're not so successful in Western civilization today as Westerners. It's because they didn't create the civilization. It's not their civilization. That's why they're not as successful. Not because white people were racist towards them. And they wouldn't even be here if white people hadn't taken pity on them in Africa and thought, well, these people would be far better off working for a white farmer than working for this black African chief who is likely to use them as a human sacrifice or eat them. I mean, if you look at what was going on in the Congo, the Congolese slave trade, it was 10 times worse than anything that went on in America. And I can imagine white people seeing that, being absolutely horrified and saying, well, can we not purchase some of these people and rescue them from this horror that we see going on in the Congo? I think that's more likely than they looked at them and thought, well, let's just take them and abuse them. Because, of course, they paid good money for them. The people that didn't pay anything for them were the black African chiefs that took them, effectively. I mean, they would go to war against a neighbouring village, and whoever won the war would enslave the members of that village. And that was the way that things were done in Africa. And then they wanted things that the Westerners had. They wanted silk, they wanted sugar, they wanted guns, they wanted all the things that white people were trading on the open market. And the only thing that they had to trade back was black Africans. And that was the only thing that Africa had traded for thousands of years, was just trading other black Africans as slaves. David Livingstone, famous white explorer, he went to Africa. He saw what was going on with the Congo slave trade. And he said, this is absolutely horrific. We need to put a stop to this. And the way that we put a stop to this is we will teach the Africans how to manufacture their own goods. And we need to colonialize Africa. We need to build cities. We need to build ports. We need to link them up to the rest of the world to trade. And because they will then be part of the British colonies, we will teach them how to manufacture their own goods, and then they can sell their own goods on the market instead of selling slaves. So the whole point of colonialism in Africa was to help to put a stop to the slave trade. It was so that they could put facilities there so that the Africans could make other goods that could be sold on the market instead of them selling other Africans. And yet today we're told the British Empire was terrible, it was evil, the evils of colonialism. Well, if it wasn't for colonialism, the Africans would still be selling other Africans as slaves. If it wasn't for Britain putting a stop to the slave trade, it would still be going on. And the church was not directly involved in this. The church effectively had investments in companies, and because slavery was the system of employment in that day, whether you were white or whether you were black, if you were part of the white underclass, you would be an indentured servant or you'd be sent off to Australia. So you're in the same situation as blacks, well, in a worse situation, in actual fact. That was the system of employment back then. I mean, we know this because we can look at Elizabeth I. There were what were called blackamoors in England at the time. And the people wrote to Elizabeth I and said, this is not fair. You have Englishmen that are starving on the streets for want of a slave owner who would feed them and house them and take care of them. These slaves are in a better position than your own subjects. And that shows you that to be a slave had status, a higher status than being an English subject of Elizabeth I. So this was a system of employment that we had at that time. Just like you get bad employers today, there were bad slave owners that would treat their slaves badly. But they would be ostracized by the white community for doing that. And also in the Bible, it condones the slave trade and it tells you that you have to treat your slaves well. You don't mistreat them. And it says that the slave should love their master because the master provides everything for them. That was the system, effectively. And now we see the church apologizing for it, which it shouldn't be doing, because the church ensured that the biblical laws on slavery were kept to, And effectively, they were the first ever employment law, was the Bible laws on slavery. Well, let's look at what Dame Sarah Mullally has been up to. The Archbishop of Canterbury has doubled down on a £100 million slavery payout and vowed to repent for the church's past. So what's she doing? She's repenting for obeying the Bible. She's saying that the church needs to repent for obeying the Bible on what it said about slavery. Dame Sarah Mullally, the first woman to lead the Church of England, is now on a visit to Cape Coast Castle in Ghana. The site is one of 40 slave castles where slaves were kept in dungeons before being led to ships. Well, who was it that was keeping the slaves in the dungeons? It was the black African chiefs. It wasn't the church. And if the white people had not purchased those slaves that were kept in dungeons, what do you think would have happened to those slaves? Well, they would have been used as human sacrifice, or they would have been eaten. And that was the end result. Oh, yes, they might have been a slave for certain years for the African chief, but when the African chief died, they would all have their throats slit as a human sacrifice. Or their owner might eat them. That's the sort of thing that went on in the Congolese slave trade. I think Ghana might even be part of the Congo, and certainly near to Congo, so it would certainly have been a very similar slave trade there. So what is this woman doing going to where the slaves were kept in Africa? And that was nothing to do with the church. And they were being kept that way in Africa before white people went over there and liberated them from the African owners and put them on with a soft, cushy life on a farm. OK, we might say, oh, it's not soft, cushy life working on a farm, but it is when it's compared to being chopped up and eaten or used as a human sacrifice in Africa. They were certainly better off going to America. Touring the castle made her reflect on the crimes committed by the Church of England, she said. And this is why they put her in charge, because she's a feminist and she wants to apologise for the church and to make out that the church did terrible things. And how can you have the leader of a church, somebody like this? I mean, this is why St. Paul said, you should not allow a woman to teach. And she's effectively proving that, isn't she? She said, we played a part in the transatlantic slave trade. That is clear. Yes, my answer to that would be the part you played in the transatlantic slave trade was to ensure that it kept to biblical laws, that the slaves were not mistreated, that they were well treated, that they were well looked after. That's the part that the church played in the transatlantic slave trade. It was the biblical laws. And you can't say to me, oh, well, the people didn't obey these biblical laws because they were God-fearing men. All the people that went to America were Puritans. They were Protestants. They took the Bible extremely seriously. And if you look at the works that were actually written at the time of slavery, if you look at eyewitness accounts, it's very clear that these people that owned slaves were good people. And they tried to do their best by their property. Part of the Christian belief in repentance is about action. So we are putting in place action to support those communities that feel the legacy of the slave trade. Well, what is the legacy of the slave trade? Well, effectively, it is black people in America, isn't it? And are black people in America better off than black people in Africa? Clearly they are, because you still have people in Africa trying to get into America. You have them breaking through the borders of Europe to get into Europe. So clearly, the slaves that were owned by white people, their descendants, are in a far better off position than the black people are today in Africa. That's the legacy of the slave trade. Not these discrepancies in statistics between white people and black people. Those discrepancies in statistics are there because black people are different to white people. They're biologically a different people, so they're going to be better at certain things than white people, and they're going to be worse at certain things than white people. It's not that white people forced them to not succeed in Western societies. White people did everything they could to help them to succeed. In actual fact, when the slaves were liberated, and don't forget, Britain paid all this money to these slave owners to pay them back the money that they had paid for these slaves. The farmers and the owners, they gave their liberated slaves all this farm equipment, all this land. They looked at them, they said, well, how are they going to how are they going to take care of themselves? Who is going to take care of them now? Now that we are not taking care of them, the least we can do is give them a bit of land to farm, give them some farming equipment, give them some animals, give them some stock. And they literally did their best for them. And within a few years, the farmland had turned back to jungle effectively, and the farm equipment was rusting, and the animal stock had all been eaten. And my citation for that is a book about lynching, the truth about lynching in the South. It was called, you can find it on Archive, and it has a table there, and it follows how much of this land got turned into scrub and how many of the animals were left, and it was just dwindled away into nothing effectively. And that shows you that these farmers, these evil slave owners, were not actually that evil, because they did all that they could to help their slaves once they had been freed. And the slaves themselves didn't know what they were going to do. Like, who is going to look after us now? We don't know how to do this stuff. We only know how to pick the fruit. We don't know how to do everything else that's involved in running a farm. So things are actually very different when we look at slavery, how it actually was, when we look at the eyewitness accounts, to this propagandized version that we are told today. And this Sarah Mullally, she's supposedly an educated woman. She's an intelligent woman. You would think that she would go back and actually look at the eyewitness reports, not just go on what she's told today. But she hasn't done, has she? Which is the reason why you shouldn't really have a woman doing these things. The visit marks Dame Sarah's first to Africa since being installed as the head of the Church of England at a ceremony in Canterbury Cathedral in March. And I wonder what the African churchgoers think, the Anglican churchgoers. Well, I wonder what they think of having a woman as the Archbishop of Canterbury. Don't forget that these African churches pulled away from the Anglican Church because of the Anglican Church's support of LGBTQ priests and LGBTQ issues, and they literally broke with the church. So I wonder what their thoughts are on the fact that the church has now ordained a woman as the archbishop. Dame Sarah was shown the dungeons and the so-called door of no return, through which slaves were marched to ships. And of course, what would happen is, when by the time we get to Gordon, Chinese Gordon, who was he was in the Sudan, actually, and this was probably the late 1800s, and he would rescue these Sudanese that were being enslaved by other Sudanese, and he would rescue them, and then he would take them back to the king of Sudan. He'd say, look, we've rescued these slaves, we purchased their freedom effectively. And what the chief of Sudan would do is he would then enslave them again. So as soon as Gordon would free these slaves, he would then see them again being marched off, because this was the economy in Africa that had to be broken, was slavery. So even when these slaves were freed, they would still be put back there again. So this door of no return, as it's ominously called here, in actual fact, they would return lots of times. After we had freed these slaves, they would then be enslaved again. This is at the time when we were doing away with slavery. Above the dungeons sit a chapel. Evidence, Dame Sarah said, that the Church of England was involved in the slave trade. Well, yes, it was there to make sure that the slaves were not mistreated. If you had a chapel there and you had a priest in it and he was a God-fearing man and he knew his Bible, he would be making sure that the slaves there were treated in a humane manner. That was the church's role in this. And surely that's a good thing, not a bad thing. If you look at how these sub-Saharan Africans were treated by the Arabs, who were also part of the slave trade, they castrated them. They didn't want to run the chance of them raping their Arab women. So they castrated the males. If you look at what the white people did, the white Americans, the white farmers, what did they do with their black male slaves? Did they castrate them? No, they purchased black females for them so that they could have wives and so that they could have a family together. And that's because they obeyed biblical law to treat your slaves well. So they actually brought them wives, allowed them to have families and paid for their children, whereas the Arabs just castrated them. This is the church's involvement in the slave trade that Dame Sarah is apologizing for. She says, "You can't help but be deeply moved by the horrific conditions that people were kept in and the way that they were treated," she said. Well, that's the same as the priests back then. That's why they had that chapel there, so they could do something about it. She says, "It completely throws you off balance and brings home the evil that was transatlantic slavery." Well, was it that evil? I mean, it provided food and housing and warmth for slaves. It was a system that the ancient world used for employment. Everybody used it. The Romans used it. The Egyptians used it. The Vikings used it. And it wasn't until people became Christian. In actual fact, it wasn't until the Europeans became Christian that they said, well, it's wrong to enslave other Christians. We should not be enslaving our European brothers. And slavery was done away with in Europe. And then the outgrowth of that was to say, well, it's also wrong to enslave other races, so we'll put a stop to that too. But years ago, if you didn't have slavery, you would have a lot of starving people, wouldn't you, really? Because you'd have a lot of people that didn't know how to grow their own food and till their own land, and they would just starve because they would just have to move around and grab whatever food that they could. Or you could have somebody with a bit of brains who knew how to manage a farm, knew how to do these things, and he was stuck because he needed labor, he needed more people to do these things. So he said, well, if you do these things for me, if you allow me to direct you, I will provide your food, I will provide your clothing, I will provide your warmth, I will look after you. So it was mutually beneficial. And I would say that the transatlantic slave trade was mutually beneficial for the slaves and for the owners. The owners got the equivalent of farm equipment that could pick the fruit and work on the farm. And the farm equipment itself, who were the black Africans, they had food provided, they had clothing provided, they had medical care provided, they had housing provided, they had a little plot of land that they could grow things on, they were taught how to grow things for themselves. And I would say that that is a far better situation for somebody to be in than starving effectively in Africa, or being owned by an African chief who is going to have your throat slit, or the people left behind would have your throat slit and throw you in the grave along with him as a human sacrifice when the African chief died. The Church of England has established a £100 million slavery reparations fund, which the Archbishop of Canterbury has previously defended. Again, how do they categorise these people, this slavery fund? Have people got to prove that one of their ancestors was effectively a slave, and that's why they get this money? As I say, what about the Welsh people who were enslaved by the Saxons? What about the Saxons who were enslaved by the Normans? What about the Europeans that were enslaved by the Moroccans and the Tunisians and the Algerians and that slave trade, where we used to have to go to North Africa and Arabia and literally ransom these people, pay a ransom to get our people back? Did these black African chiefs, did any of them ever go to America and pay a ransom to get their black African people back? No, they didn't. I mean, that's quite a stark difference there, isn't it? When white people were enslaved by the Arabs, there were people that went to the Arab lands with money to purchase them back again. Whereas that never happened, as far as I am aware, that never once happened with black African chiefs. Not one of them ever travelled to America and said, can we buy these people back? They were desperate to get rid of them. They wanted the goods that the white people had, and they had nothing to exchange for them other than other black Africans to be used as labour. MPs and peers have criticised the church's Project Spire, an act of repentance, for links to the transatlantic slave trade. I bet a lot of people have criticised this, and Sarah Mullally probably doesn't understand why there is criticism of it. The fund emerged following revelations a substantial portion of the church's £11 billion assets were traced to a fund called the Queen Anne's Bounty, which had a donor linked to slavery. As I say, everybody was linked to slavery years ago because it was the main system of employment. There wasn't anybody that was not linked to slavery. And to say that the black Africans were passive in this is untrue, because it was the black Africans that were selling them in the first place. They were the first linchpin in slavery, were the black Africans themselves. Also in question were investment in South Sea annuities distributed by the South Sea Company, which trafficked around 34,000 enslaved Africans to the Spanish Americas. But the fund has come under fire from MPs, peers and academics, some of whom have described it as divisive. Tory MP Katie Lamb said the fund embeds a narrative of victimhood that many black people rightly hate. But you also get a lot of other black people that just want to take whatever they can get. I, if the church is offering them this money, you can't blame them for trying to get some of it. You can't blame Jamaica and Trinidad for claiming they should be given reparations and demanding this money, because you have white people totally falsifying the narrative to claim that these people need this money and that they're due this money and that slavery was somehow a terrible thing. It's another part of the way that we degrade and desecrate the memory of our ancestors as white people. We make out they were terrible people when they weren't. They were decent people. Academic Richard Dale, a professor of international banking, said the South Sea annuities were similar to government bonds and did not directly fund the South Sea Company. The enormity of this mistake cannot be overstated, he said. To come up with the idea that the major, almost the entire portfolio, consists of slavery-related investments, when in fact they were not, is quite a big mistake. And as I pointed out, so much of the ancient world was connected to slavery. You're not going to be able to find any part of it and say this doesn't have a connection to slavery in one way or another. It was just a part of the ancient world. Today, people go out and work and they get paid wages. And what do their wages have to go on? Well, it has to go on housing, it has to go on clothing, it has to go on food, and there's not a lot left over after that. Now, when you were a slave, you didn't have to go out and spend your money to buy those things. The slave owner provided them all for you. And on top of that, a lot of these slaves on Sundays or on certain days of the year or the month, they were allowed to go to market and they were allowed to sell whatever it was they had made. You know, we're told, oh, they weren't allowed to own property. They were allowed to make things and they were allowed to sell these things if they wanted to, because they had spare time in which to do that. It's not like if you had a slave, you're just going to work him to death because it's not going to cost you anything. If you worked him to death, you'd have to pay out another £10,000 to buy another slave, wouldn't you? So it was in the slave owner's interests to look after the slaves and to keep them healthy and to keep them nourished. The whole narrative of slavery is back to front. And it really doesn't surprise me that this Dame Sarah Lulali is promoting it. And all it really does is it just shows us that St. Paul was correct to say that you shouldn't have women in these roles. And this is the sort of thing that a woman does when you make her the Archbishop of Canterbury. Well, thank you very much for listening. I will be back tomorrow. Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson, God bless and hail victory.